Right. If you have a Bible and you want to open it up to 1 Peter, I invite you to do that, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just so you know, what we're going to look at tonight in 20 or so minutes, I have done in like 6 sermons in my church over the last month. we're going to cover a lot, and it's not going to be near as detailed as I would like to go with you, but I really feel like this is where God has been pressing me as I've prayed about sharing this with you. So let me pray. We'll look at the word together. Father, I pray tonight now as we look at this word. Lord, we know it's your word. It's not mine. It's not man's word. It's God's word. And so, Lord, we trust that you will, by your Holy Spirit, teach us, be our teacher, be our guide, use it to teach us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, Lord, so that we would be people who are equipped for every good work to which you've called us. Lord, remind us through this word of who we are in you, what we have in you, Lord, and the way that you've worked it out for us out of our power, out of our control, by your incredible plan. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I prayed, and as I sought the Lord, asking him what he wanted me to share with you today, this is what he brought to my mind. He brought to my mind this statement. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ of the churches of the Southeastern Baptist Association, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and be reminded of who he is and what he has done for you. Brothers and sisters, be reminded and lift your eyes to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be reminded of who he is and what he has done for you. And I think this is what he wanted me to share with you because of a few things. Number one, as pastors, as church staff, and as church leaders, my guess is that this last year you have faced discouragement, in criticism, in fear, in doubt, in anxiety, and many other emotions that you may not have experienced at this level in all of your ministry. Maybe that's just me. And I realize as I read through this and prepared, I feel like I need to be the one sitting there and having someone say this to me. Like I need to, instead of being the preacher, I need to be the one being preached to from this word, because I've been through that. But I have a hunch that you have, as pastors and church staff and church leaders and deacons and people who serve in your church, that you have this last year experienced those things more intensified than you ever have in your entire ministry. And so I think God, as I was preparing for this, wanted me to remind you, pastors, staff, church leaders, of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, what God the Father has done for you, and what you have because of what he has done. Listen to me. You have had people mad at you. I have. Maybe you have. You've had people mad at you because you made them wear masks on Sundays. You've had people mad at you because you didn't make them wear masks on Sundays. You've had people mad at you because you did church services online only rather than in person. You have people mad at you because you did have services in person instead of online only. You've had people mad at you because the sanctuary was too cold or too hot on Sunday. You've had people who were mad at you because you talked about politics too much from the pulpit. You've had people mad at you because you didn't talk about politics enough from the pulpit or at all. You've had to deal with significant decreases in church giving that has negatively affected your church budget. You have had to make difficult and unpopular decisions and have had to deal with the criticism that came as a result of those decisions. And you have had to learn, and may very well be, like I am, still learning how to use technology that can be quite contrary to reach your own people and new people, and have likely faced many frustrating situations dealing with that technology. Does anybody feel me? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's not just me. And there's probably, I could probably talk about that the rest of the night. Like, I can just talk about all kinds of, like, this is the stuff. And many of you have had to do all this in isolation or with very few people cheering you on. So maybe it's just me, but I'm guessing that you have probably been through much of this. So as I prayed and asked God what he wanted me to share with you this evening, it was very clear that he wanted me to remind you, to lift the eyes of your hearts and minds to who God is and to what he has done for you and who you are in him. And the hope would be that the result of this would be that you would receive an energizing and a refreshing air from his Holy Spirit, rooted in the power and the authority of God's word. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
So as we look at this tonight, we're going to run through this really quickly, but here's what I want us to key in on is this verse, that Peter's original audience, who he wrote this to, would have been Christians who were undergoing intense sufferings and persecutions and social rejections because of their faith in Jesus. They were undergoing all kinds of persecution and hardship because of their faith in Jesus. They loved him. They'd been saved by God's grace. And the result was that they were unwilling to participate in the polytheism and the paganism and the immorality that was happening in and around where they lived. And because of that, they were rejected. They were hated. They were outcast. And they endured even suffering and persecution because of their faith in Jesus and because of their refusal to participate in the polytheism and just the moral or the immoral things that were happening around them. And so Peter was aware that this was happening. And he wanted to write to them to encourage them to endure in the faith, keep going, don't give up, have faith in God. So he wrote this letter to tell them how to live in this world in light of who you are in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and to keep going. Now, the difficulties that we have gone through in this last year as pastors and church leaders are probably not mainly from unbelievers, though they might be. Probably not mainly from unbelievers like Peter's audience would have been going through, but probably from within our own congregations. But I'm telling you, the need for encouragement through the difficulties remains the same, I think. And I think the words that Peter wrote to the believers here apply to us today to endure through the difficulties that we have faced this last year and no doubt will face in the future. Because you know as well as I do, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And we need to be reminded to endure through what lies ahead. So let's consider how Peter encouraged the believers to endure. Look at this. Look at verses 1 through 4 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Did you see what happened there? Peter's goal was to encourage his believers to endure through difficult days. If that was his goal, he had a funny way of doing it. Didn't he? Listen, he did not say, hey, you can do it. He did not say, hey, if you believe it, you can achieve it. He did not say, hey, God's plan for you right now is to live your best life now. He did not say, just think positive thoughts or have good vibes and it's all going to be okay.
No.
He did not say, speak more positive future into an existence and it's going to happen. He did not say, just be a better person or have more faith or give more money to the church or serve more at the church and God will take these difficulties and sufferings away. He did not say, if y'all would just be better Christians, that's a Greek word, by the way, y'all. He did not say, if y'all would just be better Christians, God would take these difficulties away. He didn't say that anywhere. Did you see that in there? He didn't. What did he say? He tells them to endure life's difficulties. How? Through rock solid theology. Did you see that? He built into them theology. He didn't say, you can do, you believe you can achieve. He said, you need to know who God is.
Amen.
You need to know who God is if you want to endure through these difficulties. Know who God is. Know what he has done. Know who you are because of what he has done. And that who God is and everything he has done cannot be threatened. It cannot be opposed. And it cannot be touched by anything in the universe that would undo anything that God has done. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. He wrote to those who were elect exiles. That literally means those who are chosen by God for salvation. How? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, before the universe was made, God chose you. He set his love on you. He knew you before you loved him. He chose you before you chose him.
That's right.
In the sanctification of the Spirit, the work of God in bringing his saving grace to you was done. How? By the work of his Holy Spirit in your life. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. The work of God in bringing his saving grace to you is achieved by the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Not the blood alone, the blood and the resurrection. Because in verse 3, he says that he speaks of the necessity of the resurrection in verse 3. He says, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't separate the blood from the resurrection. You got to have both.
Right.
For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. So the work of God in bringing his salvation to you was achieved by the blood of Jesus and his resurrection. And the work of God in bringing his saving grace to you brings you, and we can't ignore this part either, brings you into a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. For obedience to Jesus Christ, we can't ignore that, can we?
That's right.
For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So Peter opens his letter that is meant to encourage the Christians to endure life's difficulties and sufferings, not by telling them to believe themselves, but by pointing their hearts and minds to the God in whom they have believed, who he is and what he has done for them and who they are in him, that they're chosen by God according to the plan of God, according to the working of his Spirit, applying the grace of God to their lives, achieved by the Son of God in his death and resurrection, calling them to a life of obedience to the Son of God. Now you might think, that's just verse 1 and 2. You might think that when Peter wrote that, he was done with the whole, you need some rock solid theology in your life. You might think he was done, but look at what he says. You might think maybe he's going to start getting practical now. Maybe, okay, he told us about God. Maybe he's going to really tell me how to endure these difficulties. Look at verse 3. He's not done yet. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter doesn't even go into self-help yet. He hasn't gotten there. Let me tell you something. He really doesn't. He keeps telling them and encouraging them, believers, as you are enduring through these difficulties, set your hope on God and who he is and what he has done. For he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a word of praise to God. Peter is just, he was sitting there. You see at the end of this that he was probably saying these words to Silas and Silas was writing them down. I think Peter was so overwhelmed with the salvation with which he had been given from God that he just couldn't contain himself. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Glorify God for this incredible salvation with which he has given me. Honor to God. Glory be to God for this grace. Now look at what he does here next in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again through a living hope, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see what he does there? He goes even a step further to kill our pride and making and helping us to see you didn't even save yourself.
That's right.
Right? You didn't cause yourself to be born again. God caused you to be born again. It's right there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. How were you saved? God saved you by his grace. You did not cause yourself to be born again. God saved you. You couldn't even muster up anything necessary to be born again. God had to do it for you according to his great mercy. When it comes to your salvation, you cannot take credit for any part of it. It is all owing to God and his grace and his mercy that he has shown to you. Lastly, I want you to look at these two things. He's caused us to be born again. So what? What are we born again to? What has he caused us to be born again to? Look at these two things. Look at verse 4. He's caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So we have an inheritance, verse 4. And then if you look back at verse 3, he says, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So two things we're born again to, a living hope and to an inheritance. Do you see that right there? A living hope and an inheritance. It is a living hope, not a dead hope.
Amen.
Yeah.
Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
It's a living hope, not a dead hope.
Right.
Listen to this. I was thinking about this as I was preparing. What would be a dead hope? What would be a dead hope and what would be a living hope? A dead hope would be thinking that I could win the lottery. what are the chances of that? I mean, you know, you've looked at the odds. It's like one in, I can't even write that number that big, right? That I could win. That's a dead hope. It's not going to happen. What's a living hope? That we're going to have a hot summer after a cold winter, right? We know that when June, July, August gets here, it's not going to be 30 or 40 degrees anymore. It's going to be 80, 90, 100, 105 degrees. We know that. And I hope for that. I don't know about you, but I hope for that. I love the hot summer months. And so I have a living hope that it's going to be that in just a few months. So the difference between a living hope and a dead hope, and Peter says, you believers have a living hope, not a dead hope.
Yeah.
Why? You know, what causes that living hope? Where does that living hope come from? Look at it. Verse 3, he caused us to be born again to a living hope, look here, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no living hope.
That's right.
Take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're wasting our time.
That's right.
You take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're still in our sin and our faith is futile if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Like, I've wasted my life, to use the words of John Piper. I've wasted my life if Christ is not risen from the dead. But because he is, we have a living hope.
Amen.
We don't have a dead hope. To deny the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is to deny the whole New Testament. And the Christian faith becomes invalid and worthless and completely false. And every single book of the New Testament is wrong because they all either speak directly of the resurrection of Jesus Christ or indirectly, writing about Jesus as though he were alive. Everyone in the New Testament, right? So if he's not risen from the dead, let's go burn these and let's go find someone else to do. I'm going fishing tomorrow if he's not risen from the dead, right? That's what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. But we serve a risen Savior,
amen,
who's in the world today. We know that he is living whatever men may say. The living hope that sustains us right now through these difficult days is that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead. But that's not the only thing that we're born again to. We're born again to something else. What is it? Look at verse 4. We are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We are born again to an inheritance. So there is coming for you, for all those who love God, for all those who were saved by his grace, an inheritance. It's in heaven. And look at this. It is protected by God's power. It's protected by his power. And nothing in the universe can touch, scratch, or in any possible way cause the inheritance that is coming for us to perish or be defiled. Or be, I mean, it can't even be like scratched by anything in the universe. you get guaranteed by God, protected by God's power, purchased by God's Son, an eternity with God forever and ever and ever, evermore in God's presence, worshiping Him in absolute sinless perfection. I'm looking forward to that day, seeing Jesus face to face, and that can never be threatened by anything in the universe. Okay, now Peter, he's getting close to being done with that part. But what does he say? Look at here. What does he say? Taking all of this, all of who you are, all of who God is, all of what He's done for you, what does he say? Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So he knows it's coming. He knows they've already been through it. He knows that they've been through trials. He knows they've been through difficulties. He knows they've been through persecutions and sufferings. He says, you're going to suffer for a little while, but remember when those days come. Remember when you're discouraged. Remember when you're doubting and fearful and having anxiety and not knowing what's going to happen next. Remember who God is, what He's done for you, who Jesus is. And in that, rejoice. In that, rejoice. So, pastors, church leaders, church staff, deacons, with the Southeastern Baptist Association, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes and remember who God is and what He has done for you. Go home tonight and lay your head on your pillow knowing that you were saved by God's grace, that He's given you peace in that, and that there is coming for you down the road one day after this momentary life passes, an inheritance that no one can touch. The stock market can't cause that to be affected. Did you know that? The inheritance coming for you can't be, I said this to my church, like an asteroid bouncing around the solar system and knocking every planet out of the solar system cannot scratch or touch the inheritance that is waiting for you. Amen. Did you know that? Nothing can, because it's being protected by God's power for you. So rest well tonight and every night in the truth of who God is and what He has done for you. Rejoice daily in who He is and what He has done for you, and remind yourself every day of who He is and what He has done. Endure through the difficulties of today, tomorrow, 2020, 2021, and every year until He returns or calls us to be with Him. Endure all things, being sustained by the living hope that you have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope that God chose you, sent Jesus to live, die, be raised from the dead for you, that the Spirit of God has applied to you this salvation, and that nothing in the universe can threaten this, and that all that you have coming in heaven for you is there, and it will be there when you enter into God's presence.
Amen. Amen.